In the Sunday school hour, but we are going to be in Revelation chapter 1 and the last two verses. We'll finish up with one more message in the first chapter. Better than me doing that. Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one, like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and hairs were white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches. Thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you as we come before you this day. We come by the mediation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We come by his shed blood, which alone can cleanse us from sin, and which does cleanse us from sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we come confessing our sins. We come confessing our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. And we ask, O Lord, that you would be pleased this day to meet with us by your word and by your spirit, that you would come to us in the power of thy word by opening up our hearts and minds, our understanding in the word, in order that our hearts might be once again, fastened to that special revelation that you have given to us, that we would live in it, that we would be directed by it, and all our thoughts would be conformed to your thoughts, which you have graciously given to us in the word that you have preserved for us. We pray that you would bless your people as they gather, as some have already gathered around the world this morning and will gather again, no doubt. And we pray that you'd be with us throughout this day. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. We come to verses 19 and 20. In 19, he says, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. Patrick and Loth write, lay aside your fear, because he has just stated after having the revelation of who Christ is. And verse 17, I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me and said, fear not, I am the first and the last. Patrick says, so set aside your fear and attend to the design of the vision that's being given to you. Write it down and keep it on a record, what this vision reveals concerning the state of the church, of my power and the care of it, which are of things of great concern to the church, and regard partially to the present, because he speaks of writing the things which you have seen. And part of it is the future as well. The things that are, Jameson writes, the things which are imply the present state of things in the churches when John was writing, as represented in the second and third chapters. The things which shall be are the things which symbolically represented the future history of the fourth through the 22nd chapters of this book. So he asks John to put away his fears. He has work to do and to labor in the Lord. And what the Lord would have him to do is to be comforted by his presence, not to be disabled by it, and write the things which you have seen and things which are. So God is giving him a special revelation. He's giving him specific things to look at, and those are the things which he is to write down, because the writers of scriptures don't just use their imagination. They don't add to what God had given. It was always, thus saith the Lord, it was always a specific, clear vision that was given to them that they were to pass on to the churches in the ages to come. So this is John's duty. And in verse 20, he gives the mysteries, the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches. So we've talked about the candlestick somewhat already, that the candlestick is made to give light in the house. Christ says you don't put it under a bushel. You set it up to give light. And that's his purpose for the church in the world. The purpose of the church in the world is to send forth the special revelation of God. And so we have the scriptures. And so we stick to the scriptures. We defend the scriptures. And the scriptures defend us. We defend it, as it were, against those who would demean or diminish the word of God, as though this book was not the primary work of the church. Well, it is. It is the revelation of God to us, in the Spirit of Christ and his prophecy to us. And so the churches are the candlesticks. The church are put in the world to be a light to the world, not just to be, lots of different reasons why people come to church and participate in church and are members of churches these days. You know, sometimes it's just because it's fun and there's fun things to do there at the church. But that's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to give light to the world. And that light is the special revelation of God. Because he says, and look back in verse 16, he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. So he connects the stars with the sharp two-edged sword. The stars are the ministers of Christ, and what they do is to think God's thoughts after him and to speak God's words after him. The sharp two-edged sword is Christ. It's his word. It's his power. And the ministers are instruments by which they say, "Thus saith the Lord." So, and ministers can say and preach, "Thus saith the Lord," and they can give messages and they can teach in the church and they can preach. But we all know that the reality is that unless Christ is there ministering, taking the word and actually applying it to the people who are listening to it, that the word will take no effect whatsoever. So there must be, as it is in verse 16, there has to be the stars in the hands of the Lord, and then the sharp two-edged sword comes out of the mouth of Christ himself. So that if ever in a message we learn something, if ever we are spoken to in a message, if ever our heart is pricked, our understanding is given understanding, given more light, if that ever happens during a teaching service or a preaching service, it's because Jesus Christ is standing in the midst and it's coming out of his mouth to our heart. Other than that, it would just be all academic. And people can come and go and it be academic, but there has to be the work of Christ by his Spirit to our hearts. So he says that the mystery of the seven stars, the candlesticks are the churches. They give light to the house of God, God's world. The world is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And they are to give light in the house. So they give light to the world. And we now have lights, the light of Christ in all parts of the world as it's expanded from the time of the book of Revelation when the light was primarily in Israel and it had expanded out into the Roman world and has continued to expand to have light. But he says also in verse 20 that the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, the angelos, the messengers, a term which can be used for heavenly beings. That we, when we use the term angels, our mind generally will go to the thought of a celestial being, of an angelic being. Here, probably it would be better for us to read the word messenger in there, because what he's talking about is the messengers of the churches. And so God generally does not use angels. He's used angels from time to time in the world to do certain things. But what God generally uses are messengers who are called by God in order to go to human beings throughout the world. He uses human beings. And so I think it's safe to say that the stars here, the messengers here, are the ministers of Christ. They are those who have been given a charge and a gifting to teach and or preach the word of God within the church, which is the light of God. So Ephesians 4 tells us that these ministers minister to those who are in the pew, and that those in the pew also go out and become lights in the world, so that there is this organization and this process by which light is diffused to others, and that light is then diffused into the world as well. But he calls them stars, the seven stars. And just like the seven churches, which represent all of the churches of all time, because all of the churches of all time have been and are and shall be the light of the world, so the seven stars represent all of the ministers who have been, are, shall be in the world, ministering in the churches, ministering the word of God. And so it's a calling from God that God gives to men to spend their lives and spend their energies in the study of the special revelation of God, to where they go to the scriptures and they go to the languages and they go to their history books, and their whole life is given over to that one thing, and that is to be one of the stars or a messenger of the Lord. So I think it, you know, in my own mind, I want to know why the Holy Spirit uses the imagery that he uses. Why does he use the imagery? We know of the candlesticks. That makes good sense to us, that the church is the light of the world. Why does he use the imagery of stars here? Well, we know that the stars were originally given by God, along with the moon reflecting the sun's light, to rule the night. It was given to give light upon the world in the nighttime, so that even when the moon is a new moon and there's no light being reflected by the moon, we still have the stars in order to give some light during the dark times on the earth. And I think it can be made into a wonderful analogy that's why God gives his ministers to. Because the dark times after the fall came to this world, and so ministers are appropriately called stars, because in the darkness they are the ones who are giving light to a dark world as they shine the light of Christ and as they share the truth of Christ. And stars are a heavenly map as well. Two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. The stars almost exclusively gave the ancients directions at night and on the sea. And the stars basically tell us our position on earth. In the National Maritime Historical Society website, they write, "A constellation is a group of stars that, when lines are drawn from one to another, make up a picture like a dot-to-dot drawing. There are 12 constellations which make up the zodiac, but actually the sky has been officially divided up into 88 constellations in the celestial sphere, so that astronomers can map them. And with a star map and a celestial navigation instrument, you can figure out where you are on Earth, just as you might navigate using terrestrial maps and charts." So it helps you figure out where you are on the Earth. And that's a good analogy of the ministers of Christ, too. That's their duty, to help men figure out where they are on the Earth, to figure out where they stand before God, to figure out what they're doing, why are they here, and what are you doing? What is the purpose of your life? Is the purpose of your life just to get up in the morning, to make enough money to survive for the next day and then go back to sleep and get back up in the morning? Is it just a round of mundane activities that you do from day to day to try to survive to the next day? And we know that life is more than that, but we would not know that life is more than that if we did not have a map, if we did not have special revelation, if we did not have ministers who were ordained to explain the special revelation to men and to maintain the knowledge of the Lord in the earth. And so that's why the stars have never been taken away, and they will always remain on this earth so long as there is a need for them, for men to navigate by them. And there is always going to be ministers on the earth until that day in which Christ is the light of the world, and there will be no longer need for these lesser lights because the sun will outshine them all. In Job, it says, Job 38:31, "Can you bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion?" And the word for Pleiades, that constellation, is the seven stars. So we go to Job, which is the oldest book in the Bible. And in that oldest book of the Bible, it talks about constellations. This is not a new thing. This has long been done. Amos says the same thing. Seek him that makes the seven stars and Orion and turns the shadow of death into morning. In that same website, they write, most people in the northern hemisphere know these 12 constellations, but not everybody knows how to find them in the night sky. Constellations and knowledge of the night sky have played an important role in maritime history. Long before we had GPS units, satellites, and even a simple clock that could be relied upon to keep accurate time at sea on a rolling ship, sailors learned to identify the stars in the sky so they could use them to navigate out of sight of land. Hundreds of years ago, people made tools to navigate with that could measure angles between the stars and the horizon. In this way, they could do calculations and figure out their latitude. They had to wait hundreds of years to figure out the longitude because you need a very accurate clock to figure that out. The first reliable seagoing clock or chronometer wasn't invented until the 1700s. So you have all these years, all these centuries, and the 6,000 years of the Earth's history in which the stars were prominent as far as navigating in the Earth, and certainly in the time of John. From the National Geographic Resource Library, they write, NASA and other space agencies continue to use sophisticated celestial navigation for many of their missions outside the Earth's atmosphere. The astronauts and engineers of the Apollo program used celestial navigation to chart their way to the moon and back. The Mars Exploration Rover also uses celestial navigation to communicate information back to the engineers and the researchers on Earth. So, stars are used. Stars are still used to help us understand and position ourselves properly upon the Earth. Stars were used to show the greatness of God's covenant. We know that too. Over and over and over again in the scripture, God came to Abraham and said, count the stars if you can. The elect are going to be as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. So stars, even when they're describing the elect, I mean, they're used also as light in describing the elect, that they are many and that they're light as well. And Psalm 147:4 says he tells the number of stars, he calls them by names, that he knows all the stars, the trillions upon trillions of stars that he created. He knows them by name, which makes us to understand that he knows his elect too by name. And there's a personalness to that. And the stars were created to give him praise, Psalm 148:3. Praise ye him, sun, moon, praise him, all ye stars of light. And just as the stars of light were created to give praise to God, so the seven stars, the ministers of Christ, are created to give praise to God on the earth and to lead men to praise God. Nobody else will. The other callings are outside of special revelation are not going to lead us in that direction. God's judgment is always described for us in the scriptures as a loss of light, a loss of light, the taking away of light. And if it's a cataclysmic loss, it's described as the removal of the stars. Turn to Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah 13 and 9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. And the sun shall be darkened in his going down, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And how does he do that? He takes away light. He takes away light. And that's what happens with reprobates. God takes away light so that they do not have any more light from God. So God's judgment, if God wants to explain to us what a great judgment is, he talks about removing all lights and removing the stars as well. And we know that that is a judgment upon the land too, if he removes the ministers, if he takes away the ministers, if he leaves just false shepherds in a land, that is a judgment upon a land. Turn to Matthew 24. In this text, it is believed by many this is the destruction of Jerusalem, which would be the quenching of that light which had illuminated the world for so long to make way for the Christian church. Matthew 24:29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Barnes writes, the images are not to be taken literally. They are often used by the sacred writers to denote any great calamity, as the darkening of the sun and moon and the falling of the stars would be an inexpressible calamity. So any great catastrophe, an overturning of a kingdom or city or dethroning of kings and princes, is represented by the darkening of the sun and moon and some terrible convulsion in the elements. And thus, the destruction of Babylon foretold in similar terms in Isaiah 13:10 and of Tyre and of all these other places. To the description in Matthew, Luke has added there would be a distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, looking for things coming upon the earth. All these are figures of the great and terrible calamity. The roaring of the waves of the sea denotes the great tumult and affliction among the people. Perplexity means doubt and anxiety, not knowing how to escape, men's hearts failing them for fear. So at least two of the positions on this text is that either it's speaking of that destruction of Jerusalem in which God took it away, or that final great destruction and the coming of God. Either way, when we talk about removing all these things, that's the greatest judgment that you could have, is to remove the sun, moon, and stars. Life on earth would not be able to function, and the stars represent this light that's given to the world, this direction that's given to the world also. Stars are used in the scripture to talk about authority, positions of authority. It is in Revelation here because the stars are a position of authority within the church. And then turn to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12 and verse 2, where he speaks of the final judgment and resurrection. Many of them that sleep in the dust shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. In the Geneva Notes, they tie this primarily to the ministers of God's word, as in Revelation chapter 1. They write, he chiefly means the ministers of God's word, and next, all the faithful who instruct the ignorant and bring them to the true knowledge of God. Clark writes, those who are thoroughly instructed in Christ's word and doctrine shall shine, shall be eminently distinguished in the Christian church, by their holiness of life and purity of creed, and they that turn many to righteousness, they who by preaching Christ crucified among their brethren, shall be the means of converting them to the Christian faith, and shall be as the star bright luminaries in the gospel kingdom of Jesus Christ. This also may be applied to the case of holy and useful men, particularly the faithful ministers of the gospel in the day of judgment. In the British Family Bible, they write, the words allude to Daniel 11 and import that they who have been great lights in the world and have instructed others by their doctrine and confirmed them in the truth by their suffering and example shall have an eminently glorious reward at the day of judgment. And so the martyrs are described as having a share in the first resurrection. Matthew 13:41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels and shall gather out of the kingdom all that offends and do iniquity and shall cast them in the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And then they will shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. And once again, a man by the name of Wintel writes this, the judge of the earth will do right. He has given the fullest assurance that there is a reward for the righteous, and it is certain that this reward will be augmented in proportion as men have been more extensively useful or have advanced the real and best interests of their fellow creatures. In the last verse, the reward and punishment are expressed generally as to their degree and merely said to be perpetual in duration. In this, they are exalted to their highest pitch of distinction in their degree and their duration expressed in the strongest terms of eternity, the design of which is to convince the eminently virtuous that they are in a more especial manner the favorites of heaven and may with greater confidence expect their reward. The glories of the future world are shadowed forth in Scripture by lofty, splendid images. But after all, so inadequate is language and so inferior the conception of the human mind to this subject that the finest description of the joys of eternity is the negative of St. Paul, who says, eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. Spurgeon writes, may every one of us labor to be in that brilliant company among the stars which shine. And the stars we know from 1 Corinthians 15, the stars that are in the heavens themselves, differ in their glory. They differ in their glory. William Burkett writes this, the bishops and the governors, the pastors and the teachers of the church are called angels, messengers, because they are sent by God on his message, because they had their commission from him to signify that unspotted purity which be found with them in life and in doctrine. And they are represented by stars, to denote the dignity and duty, their usefulness and beneficialness, the swiftness and constancy of their motion, especially in regard to their nature. The star is of the same nature with the heaven, celestial, not earthly, not elementary, and ministers should be heavenly and holy and blameless and inoffensive, and they should teach by their tongue and hand and instruct by their lip and life. God grant that in our heart we may experientially find the works of holiness and in our lives express the power of holiness, even as the expression is given to us for ministers, that ministers have a special command in Scripture to be blameless. And so here the great dignity of the minister is set forth in Revelation 1 when he says that the angels of the seven churches, the messengers, are the stars which you saw in my right hand, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, Christ says. So Christ says, these are in my right hand. They are my messengers and they are as stars to give light and to give direction to men upon the earth. And in Daniel, that there is a reward for those who are faithful in that giving light and giving direction. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would make us faithful, make your ministers faithful messengers to deliver the message as it comes from your hand, as it comes from your mouth, that it would not be added to or taken away from, that it would not be repressed for fear of men, that it would be given in its purity, and that you would cause your ministers, those who teach and preach the word and who have a special calling to it and have giftings for it, that you would make them faithful in guiding men, that as men look to them as they are bringing the word of God, that you would help us, Lord, to bring it aright, to divide it aright, and to bring it in the proper spirit as well, depending upon thee and upon thy spirit, upon the seven spirits that are from the throne and the fullness of the spirit is our desire, that you would, Christ would walk among us, that he would hold us in his hand, and that the sharp two-edged sword that comes out of his mouth would represent that work of the spirit in the hearts of those who are present. This is our desire, O Lord. We pray for your ministers. We pray for our brethren around the world, Brother Barry in the Philippines, who has already preached this morning, for Ben over there in Denmark. And we pray for your ministers throughout this land. And we ask, Father, that you would make them, each one, truly your messengers and truly stars to give light and to guide. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.